All righty. Well, as far as announcements, we don't know what's going to happen yet as far as the next couple of weeks. We were supposed to have the ladies' Bible study the last Saturday of the month, but depending upon what the results of this test are, if it's negative, we'll probably still have the ladies' Bible study on the 27th at 9 a.m., and it'll be on the topic of hope. And so hopefully we'll be able to still have that and pray that the Lord's will would be done there and we could be able to get into that. Other than that, not much else is able to be planned yet until we know what's happening. So let's go ahead and get into the Word tonight. We're going to be finishing up the book of 2 Kings this evening. So open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. And during this time, while you're turning there, I just want to share, during this time, world power was in the process of shifting from Assyria over to Babylon. The Assyrians swept away the 10 northern tribes, and they'd taken them into captivity. But now there's a transition. There's this transition that's taking place, and in 612 BC, the capital of Assyria fell, and the Babylonians emerged on the scene. So there was a change in world power. And you know, today we think, how can world powers be taken over by another world power? Well, I think as we see the times we're living in, it's probably a lot easier than we would have ever thought it could be. So we pick it up tonight here in chapter 24 and verse 1. Starts out, it says, In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. So as Nebuchadnezzar swept through the Middle East, he stopped off in Judah, and in the year 605 BC, he put Jehoiakim in his control, and he ended up carrying him away, and he also took with him the cream of the crop of the young men of Judah, a group that included a young man named Daniel. You're all familiar with Daniel, and we know what the book of Daniel talks about and the life and the things that Daniel experienced when he got carried away into Babylon. And so in 605, when Nebuchadnezzar went through there, he took all of the cream of the crop, so to speak, the most intellectual, the most all these different qualities in these people, and he took them back with him to be captive. So verse 1 goes on, he says, then he turned and rebelled against him. So, and the Lord sent, verse 2, and the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans. That's just another word for the Babylonians. Bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Verse 3, surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that had been shed, that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Notice how many times the name Manasseh keeps resurfacing here as we got to the end of 2 Kings. Because at this point, 50 years had passed since he had died, but the effects of his sin were still being felt in Judah. They were still reaping the consequences. And this is a sobering thought because it shows that sin has a rippling effect for a long time. Down as it ripples through. God puts this in his word to warn and caution us. Numbers 32 declares, be sure your sins will find you out. So if you're involved in a sin, stop right now. Stop it. Just stop it. Confess it. Repent of it. And stay away from it because the Lord warns us that the effects of sin are far-reaching repercussions for years to come. They can have that far-reaching. And so when I say stop it, Well, you may be thinking tonight, well, I've tried. I just can't seem to stop it. It's just who I am. I can't stop. Well, the Word of God says that God gives us the power and He's given us the victory. And because He died on the cross, we have the power to stop it. Not all sin. The Bible's clear that if we say we're without sin, we're a liar and the truth's not within us. But we don't have to practice or continue that same one. And where do I find that? Well, go ahead and hold your place here in 2 Kings, but turn back toward the end of the New Testament to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Because in this letter to 1 John, that's where he says in the earlier chapters, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth's not within you. He says in John 1, 9, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just, forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But here in chapter 3, starting in verse 5, listen what it says and look at this. He says, and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in Him. Anyone who continues to live in Him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know Him or understand who He is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that you are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. Verse 8 says, but when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. Now there's several places in there where it says keep on and then practice. And so it's showing here that as a born-again believer with the Holy Spirit living and abiding within you, we have the ability to overcome sin. Again, not all sin, but those sins that the Holy Spirit is convicting us of and saying, you know what, that's not good for you. God's not able to bless you in the fullness that He would want to bless you if you continue in those. So we do that. And so it says that you're born into God's family. And it says there toward the end of verse 9, so they can't keep on sinning. We can't. What do I mean? Well, if you desire to live under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit day by day, then eventually you're going to get rid of that sin. If you do what 1 John 1, 9 says, confess it and repent of it, it may take a while, but that sanctification work of the Holy Spirit is eventually going to allow you to be free of that sin. And when we read something like we're reading here in 2 Kings and seeing the repercussions of that sin go down for years to come, it's a wake-up call for us. It's a warning for us to stop, to repent and turn from it. And God, there'll be something else that'll come along that you'll need to get rid of. We'll do that until we get to glory. But in the meantime, we don't have to be bound up in that one thing that we think we can't get over. We can get over it because of the Holy Spirit. So turn back over to 2 Kings now, back to chapter 24. And so I wanted to add that in because as we look at the name Manasseh being brought up 50 years after he died, and that all of these things that we're going to be reading about, and as Judah gets taken captive, it's a result of that. It's a result of his sin and bringing up all the stuff that we read about earlier in Kings. So now back in 2 Kings 24, starting back in verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So now, Egypt was no longer a great power either, because now Babylon had taken all of their most important things as well. And so Egypt was no longer a great power, a great strength in the Middle East any longer at that. Then look at verse 8. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And guess what? Look at verse 9. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Verse 10, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Now, of course, they would besiege a city, they would build an earthen wall around it where they could get up on top of it and shoot arrows into the city over the city walls. And they also prevented any water or food from getting in or out of that city. And so they were really... stuck in within those four walls, in their walls of the city because of that. So Nebuchadnezzar sieged Jerusalem at this point. Verse 11, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, took him prisoner. So basically we see Jehoiachin and his mother and his servants actually surrendering to the enemy. They're actually surrendering, they just kind of gave up and they surrendered. So many times I think we as believers surrender to the enemy. The first little temptation comes along with something and it dangles that little carrot in front of us. We end up surrendering to the enemy, just as Jehoiachin did here, and just turned himself in. And we want to watch. We need to fight the battle. We need to have the full armor of God on, that we can stand and go against the enemy and knock down the walls of hell. As the Bible says, that they won't prevail against the church of the living God. And so they surrendered. And so here it is now, 597 B.C., and in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar made his first sweep through the area, and here he is now on his second sweep going through the area of Judah. And then the next time that we see this, that all of this takes place, all of the treasures are taken out of the house of the Lord. So every time he takes a little bit more, a little bit of something, takes a different group of people and a different thing here and there. And so he continues to do that. So verse 13 says, and he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. So they couldn't carry the gold in the size that it was. They had to cut it all up and be able to transport it back to Babylon. Verse 14, he also carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of Israel. So we see him here on this next time he's coming through, and he's taking the gold, the silver, he's taking all the stuff out of the temple, all the stuff out of the king's house. He's taking the top craftsmen, the silversmiths, the goldsmiths, the carpenters, and all of those that had a craft. None remained except the poorest people. So the poor people were left behind. And it's kind of an illustration of the fact that wealth is oftentimes more trouble than it's worth. You see people that get all of this money and all of these things, and you would think their life would be easy and carefree, but it seems that the more money they have, the more trouble they end up having. And so we see that kind of an example here, where the poor people were left alone in Jerusalem. They were left in their homes. They were able to abide where they were used to abiding, and they were able to be there. Now verse 15 goes on, and he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wife, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. All the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, and 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So he's again, he's taken all of these things and he's taken them back. He's taking captive the people of Israel, the produce, the products, the riches of Israel were being taken captive. Verse 17, then the king of Babylon made Manahai, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. I'm glad he did because Zedekiah is easier to pronounce. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamata, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, surprise, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Verse 20, for because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So here we have them being taken captive. Everyone was taken captive except for the poor people. Here is Zedekiah, an evil puppet ruler in charge of these peasant people. And after ruling for 11 years, he starts to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, which brought Nebuchadnezzar, will bring Nebuchadnezzar down a third time. This time he will be determined to destroy Judah completely. So they were taken captive. The king, his mother, his servants, the people, the craftsmen, they were taken captive. And as I continue to read this area of scripture and study this week, and those two words kept coming to my mind, taken captive. And it seems like it's so easy for the enemy today to take us captive. We can be taken captive by a multitude of things. There's so many things in the media that we can be captivated by, that we can just glance at for a little bit, and before long we're gazing upon it like Noah's son. We have to be aware of those things that the enemy is trying to hold us captive with. We need to be aware of not being taken captive in our walk, in our life, and in the way that things that we do. That's why reading and studying and praying are so important for us. We have to keep in that kind of discipline with ourselves, especially as we see the days that we're living in, the times that we're living in. Sunday, I talked about the rapture. This next Sunday, I'm going to be going over some indications of the end. And so we're living in times where we need to be aware, we need to be on our toes, we need to be repenting of some of these things that the enemy has taken captive by us. We've been taken captive by so many things, and it happens so easily without us even considering it. All of a sudden, we're just there. So be aware, watch out for those things. And so as Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back this third time, he's going to be determined to take everything, to completely destroy Judah, as we will see. So let's start into verse 25 now. Chapter 25, verse 1, I'm sorry. It says, now it came to pass in the ninth year of this reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. So here they siege it again. They put a wall around it. They keep them sieged in again. Verse 2, so the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the land. So as Nebuchadnezzar and his forces surround the city of Jerusalem, what happened? Famine and fear set in. So with the fear, more bondage came. This what's being used, I believe, against us today is fear. They're projecting and they're portraying everything in such a fearful way that is keeping us sieged in. It's keeping us from being able to move around the way that we need to and those things. And yet we need to be able to watch out for one another and see that what's best for one another in the body. Then verse 4 goes on. He says, then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by the way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped around all the city, around against the city, and the king went by way of the plain. So there seems to be a historical proof that Zedekiah escaped through probably a secret passageway that was carved out by Solomon that he was aware of. So they kind of escaped. They snuck out through this little secret passageway out of the through the wall there. And but look what happens in verse 5. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. So I want to stop right there and make mention, because here they take the king and they bring him before Nebuchadnezzar, not in Babylon, but here in this place called Riblah. And so that's where, he came face to face with the king. Now look at verse 7. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. So this actually, these two verses here, over the years has been kind of a mystery, and a lot of people say they contradict each other because of the prophecies. But these solve the mystery in the prophecies, because concerning Zedekiah, Jeremiah prophesied this. He said, your eyes shall behold the king of Babylon. Well, when he got to Libna, his eyes beheld the king of Babylon. But at the same time, Ezekiel prophesied, your eyes shall not see Babylon. So Zedekiah was captured as he ran off from Jerusalem. He was brought before the king of Babylon there in Judah, in Libna. There his eyes were able to see the king. But then they were poked out as he was carried on away to Babylon. So the true prophets were on the scene, but making seemingly opposite statements. So who was right? Well, history shows they were both right, because he did see the king, but he didn't see Babylon, because they poked his eyes out before they got there. And so the Word of God never contradicts itself. And their skeptics will always try to find different things like this in different areas. If they read there out of Jeremiah about that he will see, and then as they read out of Ezekiel that he won't see Babylon, they just take them out of context and they say, oh, these two scriptures contradict each other. But no, we see from these two verses right here, they don't, because they were both right in their prophecies, as all prophecy is always fulfilled to the letter by the Word of God. And so two prophets were there, and they both were prophesying the correct prophecy. Now let's look at verse 8. It says, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of great, he burned with fire. So he came in, he burnt the temple, he burnt the king's house, he burnt all the houses that were the best houses in Jerusalem. He burnt them all down. He the temple, the palace, the costliest homes, all of Jerusalem was basically on fire. They burnt them down. They got rid of them. And keep in mind, as these things were taken captive, as they took the gold and the silver, all the implements out of the temple, as they go in and they burn the city the way that they are, what they're trying to do, what they did, was they destroyed the nation of Israel's heritage. They destroyed their history. They destroyed who they were as they went in and held and took captive all these things and all these people and burnt their homes. They destroyed their history. They destroyed their character, their nature. They destroyed who they were. What we see happening in the streets of our nation today, the things that are going on, they're trying to do the same thing to America. What happened here in Jerusalem and what happened in Israel is taking place in our nation right now. We've got to, as believers, bind together. We got to, as believers, be able to be on our faces in prayer and even fasting for our nation right now. Because as we read these things in the Old Testament, it says they were for our example. We see what this guy did when he went into Jerusalem, burned all of these things down. He took all of their stuff, even their monuments and those things, took them captive. They're trying to do that in our streets today. We need to pray and battle for the Lord's will to be done for our nation. Now look at verse 10. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. So the poor were allowed to remain in Judah just in order to keep the land from reverting back to a wilderness. That's how close they came to wiping out the whole nation, the whole area, because if everybody would have been gone, it would have just been grown back up into a wilderness. And so we need to be aware of these things. Verse 13 says, the bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried their bronze back to Babylon. They also took away the pots and the shovels and the trimmers and the spoons and all the bronze utensils with which the priest ministered, the fire pans and the basins, the things of solid gold and solid silver the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the carts which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the capital, the top of it, on it was bronze. The height of the capital was three cubits, and the network of pomegranates all around the capital were all of bronze. The second pillar was the same with a network. So we read about this when we read it in 1 Kings and on through when Solomon was building the temple and all these things. It gave all these dimensions and it identified the glory of all of these things. And now we're seeing them taken captive. We're seeing them taken away to be able to wipe out their nationality, wipe out their history, wipe out who they were. And in verse 18 says, and the captain of the guards took Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and three doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, five men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the chief reoccurring officer of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them with and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. So this was the third and the final deportation. And so Jerusalem is now smoldering. The temple is destroyed. The palace is gone. The neighborhoods are ransacked. See, it sounds like what's trying to take place in our city streets today. This is just such the same scenario of what these radicals are trying to do to our nation and to our country and the things that are taking place. It's just amazing how far away from God we've turned and the results of the sin, just like with Manasseh. 50 years had gone by. And this was continuing to go forth. America, for years, has been aborting children, murdering children. And I think some of these things is the repercussions of where America has came, where we've turned from God, where we no longer put him first in our government or in our lives or in any way. In our schools, he's been taken out. And so we see the repercussions since even the 50s and when all of this started to happen in the early 60s. Now look at verse 22. Then he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. Now, when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaneel, Johanan, the son of Kareth, Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the Nephethite. See, they just had to put this in toward the very end, right? So, yeah. And then verse 24, and Gedaliah took an oath before them and their men and said to them, do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. So from Jeremiah 26, we know that Gedaliah was a friend of Jeremiah. Now, Nebuchadnezzar put him in a position of authority. He put him in this a position over that remnant that was left in Judah at this time. So Gedaliah ends up wisely giving good counsel to dwell peaceably under the Babylonian rule. In other words, just go along with it. Just compromise. Excuse me. Don't try to cause any trouble. Don't break against the waves. Just live like peaceably under their authority. Look at verse 25. But it happened in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah, the Jews as well as the Chaldeans who were with him in Mizpah. So Gedaliah was warned by Jeremiah. Jeremiah warned him in Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 13 through 16, that this was going to take place, that Ishmael was going to do him in. He heard that prophecy, and yet he failed to take heed to the warning, and he ends up losing his life. See, so many times we go to people with a warning. We go to them with a warning of the gospel, the good news that Jesus is coming back, that he died for them, they can live eternally in glory with them, and so many of them still reject him. So many of them will not accept that truth, that hope that we have, that we're offering to them. They think that they don't need God. They don't need him. They don't need his word and all of the other things. And yet, just like Gedaliah, they don't heed the word coming forth to them. But that doesn't mean that we stop telling them. It just means we have to be more often telling them and living it as well as telling it to them. Now look at verse 26. It says, and all the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Jehoiachin released, I'm sorry, that was a heading. And so they were afraid of the Chaldeans. And so they were small and great, the captains of the army, they went to Egypt. They were trying to get some refuge in Egypt. But verse 27 says, now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month of the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiachin, king of Judah, from prison. So here 36 years go by after Jehoiachin was carried into captivity. Now this man comes along called Evil-Merodach, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He comes into power. And once he got onto the throne, he freed Jehoiachin. All of a sudden, a new king comes along, and he frees this previous king of Judah. And then verse 28, and he spoke kindly to him. And he gave him more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. Verse 30, and as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king. There was a portion each day all the days of his life, it says here. So why did Nebuchadnezzar's son show such kindness to Jehoiachin? Well, history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar's son had spent some time in prison for a short time also. Possibly because he had been in prison himself, maybe he felt some compassion for others that were in prison. But there are some Jewish writers believe that he was actually converted to a true understanding of God by Daniel. It could be that he was in with Daniel in the same prison at the same time. And just as the Caesar's guards were imprisoned with Paul, and many of them came to know Jesus, that this son of Nebuchadnezzar possibly was converted and known, was told about the true living God by Daniel himself. And so that maybe is why he was nice to Jehoiachin. See, this is very possible. And so perhaps like Daniel, maybe you feel like you're in a confusing foreign situation. Well, that's okay. The Lord may have an evil Moradach with whom you're to share. He may have that person right where you think you're all confused in this place that you're out of place with. Maybe there's that one person there that God's calling you to share with. An infinitely greater one than the son of Nebuchadnezzar came to us. He came to us when we were blinded and imprisoned by sin. For Jesus himself came to us. Came to us in a mighty way. We don't deserve it, but because of what he endured, he came to us compassionately and lovingly. He came to provide for us. We were blind and in our sin, dead in our trespasses and sins. Is your head down tonight? Are you discouraged and depressed and feeling defeated? The Lord longs to lift you up. Lift you up, and he longs to speak kindly to you. See, no wonder people marveled at the gracious words of Christ. It says in Luke chapter 4 that they were amazed. They were marveled at the words that Jesus spoke. So do you want to hear kind words? Do you want to hear kind words? Read the Gospel of Matthew and listen to Jesus. Especially Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. If you have any issue whatsoever, go to those three chapters. There's answers for every problem that we would ever face in those three chapters. Evil Merodach set Jehoiakim above other kings. See, Paul tells us that we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Evil Merodach changed Jehoiakim's prison garments. We've been robed in the righteousness of Christ. He's changed our garments also. It says in Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's what Jesus has done for us. Like that bridegroom that gets all dressed up and ready for that wedding experience, where the bride to get all the dress and all the fancy stuff prepared to be able to meet that bridegroom. Jesus did that for us. Evil Merodach provided food for Jehoiachin all the days of his life. Jesus invites us to come to his table continually, the table of the Lord's Supper, to be able to remember the sacrifice he gave for us, that his body and his blood was shed for our sin. The blood representing that new covenant, that covenant of grace, that we were no longer under the law, that we're set free from the law. That's why he says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from striving to be good enough, because we can't be. The book of 2 Kings ends with the brightness of this evil Merodach set against the darkness of Judah's captivity. If you find yourself held captive tonight by one dark circumstance or another, whatever it may be, look for the brightness in His inexplicable grace and in His kindness, in the kindness of Jesus, and He will meet you there. Just call out to Him and He'll meet you there. He'll fellowship with you. He says, you know, knocks on the door. Anyone who opens, He will come in and dine with us. 1 Kings opens with the death of David. And 2 Kings closes with Judah's destruction. The nation had failed under Moses. The nation had failed under the judges. And now it failed under the kings. It seems the people refused to listen to God's word. They refused to be moved by the tears of the prophets. They hardened their hearts and they stiffened their necks until God appointed the Assyrians and the Babylonians to teach them that truly the wages of sin is death. The Assyrians came in and took the northern kingdom. The Babylonians came and took the southern kingdom. The captivity served its purpose well. It purged the heart of God's chosen people from idolatry. It got rid of their idolatry finally once and for all. They had some repercussions from their sins. I believe America is experiencing repercussions from its sins today. We all need to know that we need to be taken captive by the Holy Spirit, not by the spirit of the world. Romans says, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind more and more every day. And so don't let yourself be taken captive like the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. The nation of Israel was taken captive because of their sin. Today, repent. Confess it. Acknowledge with God that it's wrong and let Him help set you free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You.